The Gospel Bible, chapter 19, and a very short scripture reading, beginning at verse 41. And this is the incident which records the Lord Jesus coming to the city of Jerusalem and how the Savior wept over it. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, and the verse 41. And many would come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy feet, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon me, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave thee, and one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Amen. May God well bless the reading of His Word for all our hearts, for His name's sake. Now, once again tonight, we'd like to underline the word of welcome that is better than extended by Dr. Garrett this evening. We welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even in the terms of over an altar at the moment of the short occasion, we trust that the Lord will richly bless you. You know, one of the things that I always look forward to in the church, whether we are not, is the making of the announcement and also the time of singing. But you never know exactly what's going to happen. And I was just thinking about Dr. Garrett. And, you know, the thing was, thank God to go out and embarrass people the way to join and welcome anybody back from their honeymoon. And I really thought that was a terrible thing to do here in the church tonight. You're glad I didn't mention it and embarrass you as well, but we're glad to see you back safe and sound. Then Dr. Kingery, well, he was singing and was doing his own mistake to your way, but not that in the next conference again, and he's always a real blessing to us. My heart always skips a beat when he calls out to these favorite numbers, and they ask people to make their special request. And it reminds me of the Salvation Army meeting back home, and somebody asked the captain of the meeting asked what hymns were like. And the wee older woman, she put up her hand and she said, I'm over there with a big drum. And you really got the last word. And I'm glad that there's no big drums in the meeting tonight, and it didn't embarrass Dr. Kingery in any way. Now, I don't know how I get on to all that, but I'm sure your pardon is being again. The other thing with tonight, the summary of the final chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And we want to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and we will find the words of the text that has been upon my heart. And Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and the words are found in verse 47. And the description shows in part of this tremendous verse that the Lord Jesus Christ is giving the final charge to his disciples, and he commissions his disciples that the gospel should be preached in his name among all nations. Then you'll find in the final phrase of verse 47 that the Lord answers the peculiar or this particular little prayer that is not found in the other accounts of the Great Commission. And he says, beginning at Jerusalem, yes, the gospel has got to be preached to all nations, but it has got to begin at Jerusalem. Now, if you read down the whole of this chapter, you'll find that this chapter concludes with the story of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ up into heaven. Yet, if you read the Word of God, you will find that the Lord Jesus before he ascended up into heaven, he spent 40 days and 40 nights, and there was a period of time that lasted before he was 40 days and 40 nights before his final ascension to the Father's right hand. By the time he comes to you and I tonight, why did the Lord Jesus Christ delay his return up into heaven for that period of 40 days? Well, I believe first and foremost for the two reasons. And the first thing is that Lord Jesus wanted to show himself alive with an infallible truth unto his disciples. You'll find that in those 40 days we have the resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ through his disciples. Believe it or not, the hardest people to convince that Christ was risen from the dead was the disciples of the Savior himself. We find that when we were told of the fact that Christ was risen That was the headquarters of the early church. And it was the city, it was the place where the disciples were well known in this respect. It was their hometown. And it was to this place that they were well known in Jerusalem, the same they led down this lawn, that they had to begin at Jerusalem and there preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it is that you and I, when we speak, as we fulfill the Lord's plan for our life, that if we're going to be witnesses for Him, then first of all, we've got to learn to begin at Jerusalem. You see, it's so easy to cross the sea and have that desire to go to Africa or China or come to a far distant part of the world and sit there to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. But the Savior makes it clear that before we can cross the sea, we have got to learn to cross the street and begin at Jerusalem and there begin to serve and to live for Him. One of the tragic things that tells the life of so many of God's people today is that they've never come to this realization that if we're going to serve Christ and live for Him, then we've got to start at home in our spiritual Jerusalem, and there we've got to live and labor for the Master. Wasn't it Hudson Taylor, that great missionary, faith man, who penned the words, "A small circle of usefulness is not to be despised. A light that does not shine around the family table at home is not fit to reach out a long way off to do a great service elsewhere." So it is Christian tonight, young person tonight, to the thing that God's given to you to make your start at Jerusalem and there to begin living for Him. So easy to reach out somewhere else where we're not well known, but the home is a place for our testimony. It's through the night, people know what we are, and we've got to make our start in Jerusalem. Remember the healing the first man in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, whom Christ delivered? Remember how he came and sought to follow Jesus in the way, and yet the Master looked at this man with a spectacular testimony, and he said, "Go home and tell thy friends what great things the Lord has done for thee." If you're going to launch out in the deep in God's service, then first of all, you've got to start in the shallows. Begin at Jerusalem, and there take your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember when I was just a young Christian and going to church, and God was challenging me over the ministry of the Word, and Dr. Taylor was my pastor at that time. I remember how that the Lord started me out in Christian work. And one of the things I used to do as a witness that I received was to go home. And there my mother and parents could see the change that was in my life. My mother had cancer for many years, it was a long illness, finally in super. But I remember when she was ill, one of the things that often I would have to do when I was to go home was to wash dishes and to clean up and to do practical jobs about the house. And if I did some practical things, giving a cup of water in the Savior's name, so to speak, I was making my beginning at Jerusalem, and the rest of the family could see as through practical Christianity that I was indeed born again and that I knew and loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians, begin at Jerusalem and you're starting of your Christian service. Then as I look at these words, beginning at Jerusalem, I'm reminded not only of the Savior's long, but secondly, we notice something of the Savior's longing. You see, in these words, beginning at Jerusalem, I can discern the tremendous longing that was in the breast or in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the longing of the Savior is outlined for us there in verse 49. Do you remember the Savior said to his disciples, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Here's not only the Savior's longing to get to Jerusalem, but here's the Savior's longing at Jerusalem 10 days later when the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out and all its fullness in the day of Pentecost. The disciples were going to experience the power from on high that he power coming high, and you'll come to know the power of the Holy Spirit and all of its fullness as you've never known before. Remember how they promised to come without blinding. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And surely in this 20th century, the longing of the great King and head of the church is that his church once again will awaken and go forth to battle in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it will go from victory to victory in the train of his friend. For the things that I say to you, cannot fight the Lord's battles in your own strength, and like the disciples, you need to experience this power from on high and this mighty infilling of God the Holy Ghost. The tragedy is of those fundamental Christians today is that we have gone to the other extreme of the charismatic, and we have thrown almost the Holy Spirit out of our lives, and we no longer depend upon the mighty power of the Spirit. Oh, that we can learn today, it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, as saith the Lord of hosts. One of my favorite characters, the King of Judah, an ordinary man, but a man who God took up and used mighty in his service. Gentlemen of the kingdom and the Lord's committee of ministers that were considering and debating whether or not an invitation should be given to hear our news of combat to conduct a great citywide gospel campaign. There was a lot of these old ministers who were flying in dust and that were spiritually dead, and you know, they were sort of like a sample that an uneducated man, a man who wasn't ordained for the gospel ministry, should be invited to conduct this great gospel campaign. One of these ministers stood up and a very sarcastic way, he said, tell me, he said, does T.M. Moody have the monopoly over the Holy Ghost? Have you thought to invite them? Then those kings of God stood in the and he said, no, sir, T.M. Moody does not have the monopoly over the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost has a monopoly over T.M. Moody, and that's why he's God's man. I believe that was the picture of the success by God blessed him. Because God took him up in his weakness, and out of his weakness he was made strong by the mighty power of the Holy Ghost. He went forth to be called and to be known as the man who moved the multitude. Christian, there's power available tonight. Know that we would tap these divine resources, and we would see God's power displayed once again in the life and the witness of the church. See it here today, we stop to be there. Something concerning our glorious Savior himself. It is purely in these words we can see something of the Savior's love. We can discern the Savior's love, that love of which passeth knowledge. You think for a moment where Jerusalem was and what Jerusalem had done. Wasn't many days previous when the Lord Jesus Christ had gone into Jerusalem, given him the hand and was brought before Pilate. And Pilate said to the inhabitants and the people of Jerusalem, behold your king. Now they cried out for one voice of one man, we have no king but Caesar. We will not have this man ruling over us. Verdict of the crowd was death, and the voice of Jerusalem was death. But as they condemned the Savior to death, crucify him, crucify him. We will not have this man to rule over us. And Jerusalem has condemned Christ to death on Calvary's cross. You remember that first of all they took him out. You remember the poor father and they bent him over and they tied his hands to the stake. Then they took that whip and let the cat of nine tails and little pieces of metal and bone intertwined up between it. Then they would take the Savior's back. Many a man died from that feeling alone. After they had seen him, remember how he was drawing the thorns upon his lovely head. They
I believe as they took him outside of Calvary and they brought him to that place called Golgotha, was there that they put down the cross on the ground. Then they led the Savior there. And I can see those soldiers as they're expecting resistance. They're expecting a Christ to fight back. But the Bible says he is led as a lamb to the slaughter. There's no curses in his mouth. There's no resistance. And the Lord Jesus Christ is nailed to the cross. Then they lift the cross, and you can see perhaps three or four of them as they lift the cross up. Then they ram it into the socket in the ground, and it quivers for a moment. The Lord of glory hangs, condemned to die before the world, a spectacle of shame on that old cruel cross. That's what happened to the Lord of glory at Jerusalem. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ, when he's given a great commission, he says, begin at Jerusalem. In spite of all that they've done, I still love them. I still care for them. Tell the man that nailed me to the cross there's forgiveness, that I can forgive him of his sin. Tell the men that plaited a crown of thorns and placed it upon my brow that I forgive them. I'm willing to give them the crown of eternal life. Tell the men that nailed me to that cross and gave me vinegar to drink that there's forgiveness with the Lord. Begin there preaching at Jerusalem. And even for the vilest, for the wickedest of sinners, this so great salvation is one that can meet their deepest need. And tonight, and even in this gospel meeting, as we think of these words beginning at Jerusalem, we can see something of the love of God in Christ. That love reaches down to the deepest depths, and it saves the vilest and the wickedest of men. You know, some weeks ago I was reading a true story of Dr. Bob Jones Sr. when he was just a young preacher. One night he was out in a gospel campaign, and after the meeting an old man stayed behind. The old man said to him, "Preacher, tonight during the meeting you said that no matter how great was your sin, God can forgive you that sin." The old Dr. Bob said, "That's right." He said, "No matter how great your sin is, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." And he said, "It couldn't be true in my case, Dr. Bob." He said, "If you knew the sin," he said, "that I'd committed, you would know that God could never forgive me the sin that I've committed." Dr. Pope said, "It doesn't matter. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Then he said, "Well, Dr. Pope," he said, "I've just been released from prison." He said, "I've served a prison sentence for a terrible crime that I've committed." And he said, "God couldn't forgive me for the crime that I committed." Dr. Bob said again, he said, "It doesn't matter, man." He said, "The blood cleanses us from all sin. Get to the blood and the blood can save you and deliver you from sin." And then this man, the tears began to flow down his cheeks. And he said, "Dr. Bob," he said, "let me tell you." He said, "My wife some years ago, she died. And she said, I was left with a little blind baby daughter. And he said, she grew up just to be a young girl, a very small child, 6 or 7 years of age. And she said, one night, he said, I came home and I was depressed. My wife was dead and I couldn't bear to think of my little girl growing up blind in the world. And one night she came across the room and she reached out her hands and she said, Daddy, Daddy. And she was stretching out, hoping that I would give her some sweets. And he said, the depression was so great, he said, it came over me. He said, I put out my hands and I put them round her little throat. He said, I strangled her and the life was drained from her body. And he said, I've just completed a prison sentence for the terrible crime that I've committed. Preacher, does it still stand true? Can still Christ forgive me my sin?" Dr. Paul put his arm round him and knelt down with him. And he said, "I want to tell you, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And there that night, that poor, miserable soul without Christ, a vile sinner, was gloriously saved. And he was brought into the kingdom and family of God. Oh, it's a so great salvation, because it can save even the chiefest of sinners. Doesn't matter what sin you have committed tonight, it can deal with that sin. The Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. I remember an old soldier staying behind one night after a gospel campaign. And he said to me, "Mr. Barnes," he said, "tell me this." He said, "If I get saved, will I have to confess my sins to my wife? Will I have to tell the type of life that I lived in the army?" He was about to catalogue just exactly the life that he had been living. I remember looking at him and I said, "Sir, you don't have to tell me. You don't have to tell your wife. You just have to tell the Lord and get it under the blood. And the Lord says, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more." Oh, beginning at Jerusalem in these words, we see something of the Savior's love that is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. But in closing tonight, could we suggest that in these words we have a very final and solemn word of warning from the lips of the Savior. Because there's something, there's a spirit of solemnness here. As Christ says, begin at Jerusalem. I want you to preach beginning at Jerusalem. Because here we see not only the Savior's law and his longing and his great love, but here we see the Savior's limit. You see, Christ was not only a priest and a king, he was a prophet. And as the God-man, he could see what was ahead for the city of Jerusalem. And history tells me, looking back in the year A.D. 70, and the words that we read together tonight in Luke's Gospel, how that Jerusalem was leveled to the ground. And history tells me how Titus came at a time of rebellion there with the Jewish nation, that Rome moved in with her power, and the walls of Jerusalem were leveled to the ground. And it said that around Jerusalem there was hardly a tree left. They had been made into crucifixes, and every man almost in Jerusalem was impaled to a cross, and almost every man, woman, and child had perished beneath the judgment that was carried out under Titus. And history records that when Titus came into Jerusalem, and when he saw the bodies lying there, when he smelt the stench, when he saw the blood flowing in the streets of Jerusalem, that even this old hardened general lifted up his hands, and he cried out, "Oh God, have I done this? Oh God, have I done this?" As such was the effect upon his heart. And yet behind the moving of the Roman army against Jerusalem, we can see the hand of God. For the Bible says that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And in rejecting Christ, Jerusalem not only sowed to the wind, but they reaped the whirlwind beneath the judgment of God. You remember the cry on the cross was, "His blood be upon us and our children." And that cry is still heard in the presence of God, I believe, even to this very hour. They crucified the Lord of glory, and they went through a similar experience when judgment fell upon Jerusalem. 70 years later, we find that the judgment of God fell on Jerusalem. And so it was imperative that they began at Jerusalem, because there was a limit to the time that Jerusalem had for getting saved in her time of visitation. And could I say to you tonight, young person or older person in the meeting tonight, that God has set a limit upon your life. And who knows how close you are to that limit. And God would say to you tonight or today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Possible tonight that you could just pass the limit and miss God's salvation for time and for eternity. Let me tell you of a young woman tonight who used to go to the old Ravenhill Church, now Martyrs Memorial. And I was just a young Christian at the time. And this young girl came along to the gospel meetings, and Sunday night after Sunday night, in days of revival when many were getting saved, she was troubled about her soul and about getting saved. But yet she hardened her heart and she kept saying no to the Lord. And one night as the preacher was preaching, she was under so much conviction, she had the hymn book in her hand and she almost tore it in two as she sat there under the ministry of God's word. But you know, this young girl, that night she went home. The Holy Spirit had followed her even to her very bed and was striving with her, and Christ was knocking at the door and pleading and seeking for an entrance and salvation. And that young girl got up out of her bed and she got down at the side of the bed and she prayed these words. She said, "Holy Ghost, Please leave me alone. I don't want to get saved. Holy Ghost, please leave me alone. And you know, that night she passed the limit. And if you were to meet her today, she would tell you from that meeting onwards, from that time when she knelt at the side of the bed, she's never been troubled or concerned about her soul again. Why? Because God tells us in His Word that my spirit shall not always strive with man. And as He set a limit in the days of Noah, as He set a limit in the days of Jonah when he had to preach against the great city, as He set a limit for Jerusalem, Christ has set a limit upon your soul tonight. And God would say to you, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Oh, if God is speaking to your heart, don't resist. But tonight, respond in repentance. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the promise of God's word is this: thou shalt be saved. The Savior says tonight, him or her that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, if you're here and you know not Christ as your Savior, may this even be the hour when God will draw you to Himself, and tonight you'll come to know Him, whom to know is life eternal.